You know, we've been singing, we sang a truth today, and we've been kind of considering a truth as you look at the Old Testament, that the children of Israel were a kingdom of priests. And when you think about that, the God's people from really the beginning have been called to be a kingdom of priests. It was in the song, the song we sang, and as you consider this idea, it's through the children of Israel that the world began to recognize God. He revealed himself, revealed his name through the children of Israel. And in all honesty, all through history, that's been God's plan. Now, here we are in 2025 as the people of God that are Christ followers, that are following Jesus. And we have that calling to be a kingdom of priests. Through us, through our work and through our lives, the world recognizes that there's a creator of this whole place. Through the story of the Bible, through the story of God's people from Old Testament through the end of time, through the New Testament. It's people look at the people of God, or the world looks at the people of God and recognizes there's a Savior, there's a master of this place. They see through our lives the power of God's hand. They see through the people of God. They learn to understand God's voice through, like what we're doing today, we're turning our face to the Bible, God's revelation of himself to the world. They watch us and they see the experience of joy in following the Lord. They know the path to eternal life, because as we share the gospel, as we share about Christ to the world, and this has been the plan from the beginning. We've been reading, and I hope that you're reading the Bible with us. I'd encourage you to read with us. If you're reading the Bible on your own, good. That's good. I want you to be in the Bible, in the raw Word of God. But if you're needing some help with that, I invite you to read with us. We read Leviticus 5-7 today, and I've been struck as we've gotten into Leviticus, and it's the bird offerings, the grain offerings, the sin offerings, and it's kind of tedious. And this morning, as we were praying, my wife and I were praying, Robin just said, Lord, thank you for Jesus in her prayer. Thank you for Jesus that we don't have to go slaughter a bull to get today. That's not the focus of our time. But you know why I think that tediousness is relevant for us? It's helpful for us to dig into the tediousness of Leviticus. I think it teaches us something. It shows us that God is holy and we're not. It shows us that. It shows us that sin is deadly and devastating. And it's constant. And God needed to give people specific instructions when it came to sin. You know why? Because like Romans says, I hope that you're in groups with us. We're studying Romans. In Romans, it talks about we are inventors of evil. That we are perfecting sin. We're good at it. We're good at figuring out new ways to sin. That's the human nature. And even as technology grows, you see that we're even getting better at developing more ways to sin. The delivery systems of sin are increasing. Now, as you look at the story of the Bible, I think we see one of the things that the world recognizes when they look at the priest nation, they recognize the power of repentance. And we're in Chronicles, and we've decided to walk through the book of 1 Chronicles, and we're going to do this all the way up until the week before Easter. And this part of Chronicles in chapters 1-9, it's just a list of names. If you read through the Bible, I've been guilty of this. I'm like, I get to 1 Chronicles 1, and I start looking. I'm like, I can just skip this because it's a bunch of names. It's he begat this guy, and they begat this guy. And you know, Chad sent a meme to our lead staff, and it said, if the pastor sees his shadow today, it's 6 more weeks in this sermon series. And I thought that was funny. And Brad just typed, begat, begat, begat. And I texted back and said, I love this sermon series. I love it. I could do it for 6 more weeks. I don't know. I won't. We only have 4 weeks total in this. But I think it's fascinating today. And I want you to look at 1 Chronicles 2. Look at this with me. And as you, there's great value in just considering why God would put so much screen time on this 9 chapters of begats. We looked last week at 1 Chronicles 1 through 54. Today we're going to kind of hover through chapter 2 through the middle of chapter 4. And I want you to just look at it, just glance at it in your Bible. And you know, we call this series StoryWorth. It's kind of like this. This is the StoryWorth book from my mom. Last year we gave it to her, and my mom would get a question every week, and she wrote in this, and it's the story of her life. In all honesty, it's the story of God working through her life. I'm grateful for my mom. You know, it's been worth our time to just hear these prompts and questions that she answered. And as I think about this story, there was a story that came out in this. My grandfather, who I never knew, he died before I was born. But my mom, as a teenager, confronted him. And it was tough. She confronted her own father, my grandfather. And out of that, he went on the oil field and patchwork in Stroud, Oklahoma, a long, long time ago. And he went to a preacher country revival. There's a tent revival, and he made a profession of faith. And though there were some more struggles that would come because of alcohol and because of an accident in the oil field, and I'm thankful that I have a record of a changing of destiny with my grandfather. And my mom got saved. My mom was a Christian. And you know, when I look at the story, the thing that makes my family story worth so much to me is the redemption that took place. When I look at this, look at these genealogies, look at these names. You know what makes this story so, these names so significant? It's the story of redemption. Stand with me and let's read verses 1-4. Of chapter 2. Let's just look at this. These are the sons of Israel: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, Asher. The sons of Judah: Onan, and Shelah. These three Bathshua the Canaanite bore to him. Now Judah's firstborn, was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he put him to death. His daughter-in-law Tamar also bore him Perez and Zerah. Judah had 5 sons in all. And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, you know, so often we just kind of read through that and go, okay, let's get through that. But it's valuable to stop and go, wait. I'm not a good whistler. Time out. As best I got on the whistling front. But, you know, what's interesting, in chapter 2 through the middle of chapter 4, it turns to the family of Judah. And if you just look at this text, it points out this important story, the story worth value of the children of God. Israel was a man, and he had sons. And it lists them. And Judah, he had some sons. Man, one was wicked, put him to death. And, oh, and it just kind of mentions his daughter-in-law, Tamar, also bore him Perez and Zerah. And Judah had five sons in all. Wait a second. I mean, like, in the first service, our fourth and fifth graders were here. Amber told me they were coming to the first service. And I was like, I got to clean this up. I mean, I can't, I got to be careful because this is pretty shocking. And when you think about, you hear in this line of David, that's what it probably says in your title. This is the lineage of David. And you hear about David and Judah. We just sang about the Lion of Judah. Now, when you hear those names, so many positive things come to your mind. But when you stop and think about it and you dig into the details, I'll tell you what, there's more controversy in those guys' names than the Kardashians. I'm serious. It's pretty rough. But there's some drama here. There's some huge errors here. And you know, when I look at chapter 2 through chapter 4, one of the things you see is this beautiful story of redemption. And if you're taking notes, I want us to just live in this chapter, these few chapters for a second, because you see how repentance changes the destiny of generations. Now, I've seen this in my own family, how repentance changed our destiny, and it blows my mind to think of, like, this day right now in the life of my family. My mom had some troubles growing up, but Jesus changed her life. And right now, my nephew is preaching. He's probably already finished. He's a pastor in Brooklyn, New York, pastor of a church. My brother-in-law is about to preach in Peoria, Arizona, right now. My older brother is the missions voice for the Oklahoma Baptist right now. My other nephew is the head of the City Rescue Mission in downtown Oklahoma City. I have another nephew that right now is in Jordan, right now, country of Jordan. He's one of the top leaders of a global missions organization. And then I'm preaching here. My son is leading worship right now in Oklahoma City. And my son-in-law taught Sunday school today right here and is our interim worship leader. We're looking, by the way, but Nathan's doing a great job as our interim worship leader. And then I'm getting ready to welcome a son-in-law who's preparing to be a preacher. And I wonder, man, what would have happened had my mom not been transformed by Jesus? I would argue that the generation, the destiny of our family changed because of Jesus. Now Judah became an example of obedience. And just that verse 4 tells us it's not right, it's not good that his daughter-in-law bore him two sons. That's Genesis 38. And we see this record of, and it's this weird part of Genesis. It's called the Judah interlude. And you have Joseph in Genesis 37, starts with the story of Joseph. And then for whatever reason, God just did an odd break in the book of Genesis, because it just completely stops with Joseph in Genesis 37. And you have this terrible story of Judah and Tamar and his sons. And then Genesis 39, it picks back up with Joseph. And it's a terrible story. Now, we don't know all the details. We know that this was a moment of confrontation for Judah. We know that he relented rather than killing his daughter-in-law, which he had told everybody he was going to do. He ended up saying, okay, look, I'm embarrassed. And then he took care of Perez and Zerah. And then, oh my goodness, there's another big genealogical section in the book of Matthew, and it's giving the genealogy of Jesus. And out of the line of Jesus is Zerah and Perez, Judah. And something happened in Judah's life that caused him, maybe it was the confrontation, but you see a transformation in the life of Judah that I would argue is a moment of repentance. And I think it started with this massively embarrassing moment where it humbled him in Genesis 38. And then by the time you get to Genesis 49, look at this. Israel, the man, is about to die. And he says this about Judah. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on their neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come the obedience, shall come to, excuse me, until he who belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nation shall be his. Now that's fascinating. Because you look at Genesis 38 and you're like, don't be like Judah. But he becomes this example of obedience. You see how God turned his failures into successes. This is what you see in the life of Judah. And it's so easy to just read through these and just skip this genealogy and not pay attention to what we're reading. And you know, I think when you look at this section of Scripture, 1 Chronicles 2 through the middle of 1 Chronicles 4, you see this beautiful story of repentance. Now, what is repentance? Repentance describes not only a one-time event. Now, that's important for all of you to be able to look at your life and recognize a moment that you repented. Like 1 Peter 2:10 says, once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. You weren't born saved. There comes a moment of repentance in your life that is absolutely critical for you. And if you've not come to that moment, that is the greatest need that you have. And that is the message of the gospel, that Jesus came to forgive you and save you from your sins. Repentance describes a one-time event, but do you know that repentance also describes an ongoing journey? There's a reason that God's people were taking their sin offerings, because they were stumbling. And we confess our sins to the Lord, and we see this. But repentance, let's consider what it looks like. You know, there was a man in the first service last year. He comes to my office. Chris, man, I'm struggling. I've been in church a long time. I've had roles in the church. He goes, I want you to know something about my life. I've never admitted. I can do whatever I want. I can sin, and I feel zero conviction. I was like, dude, something's not right there. You may have prayed a prayer, but something's not right. You need to look into that, and we process that. And I was like, man, I think you need to be saved. It's not about, like, you just prayed some prayer, so you're good. That's not what it means when you experience salvation. John 17:3 says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. And so, I said to him, man, you better look into that. It's critical for us to be able to look back at our lives, and there's a moment of repentance that results in salvation. But then as we grow up in our faith, it's like 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. And so you see in Scripture, repentance describes this act that began, you can look back on and say, I repented of my sins and began a relationship with God. But then it describes this ongoing journey. And here's how you can tell you repent. This is what it looks like. Repentance is turning around. And if you're going to take notes today, and I think you see this, that repentance is a turning of your mind. You turn your mind to the things of God. Your affections, your convictions, and your commitments. This is the result of repentance. Let's leave that up there for a while, Rhonda, because I want us to think about this, that it's a turning of your mind, that you begin to think like God thinks. You begin to recognize, look, I need to fill my mind with the things of God. And this is what repentance looks like. It's a turning of your affections. You'll discover that, look, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to follow the Lord. I want to turn to the Lord. This is a fruit of repentance, that you want to honor the Lord in your life. There's conviction. You know, we think conviction is a bad thing. No, conviction is a joyful thing. Oh my goodness, if you feel conviction of sin, thank the Lord for that. If you don't feel conviction of sin, boy, I'd look at that in your life. I'm not trying to be like cause you to doubt your salvation, but let me tell you something. It just doesn't gel for you to be in constant rebellion against God and you don't feel conviction. That goes against this Holy Spirit work in your life. And so there's a conviction. Your commitments change. This is what it looks like to follow the Lord. Now, we don't work for our salvation. We work from it. And that's very important to understand, that it begins with this, salvation begins with a moment of repentance where it's this relationship with God is discovered and formed. It's like I had a guy that was helping me at my house this week, and I was trying to explain to him in Spanish that look, you need a relationship with God. That's what salvation is. It's not religion. It's knowing God. I don't want you to come here and think that by coming to church, that's somehow going to earn your way to heaven. Golly, I don't want to be unclear on that. You come to Jesus as you are. We don't get our lives together and then come to Jesus. We come to Jesus as we are. And then he helps us put our lives together. This is what it looks like. But it changes you. Changes your commitments. And when you look at repentance is when you accept responsibility for your actions. We're seeing this in the reading. We understand once you come to know Christ as your Savior, you're like, look, I'm responsible here. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That we should be constantly in a state of repentance. I need to repent every day, multiple times throughout the day. We have a tendency to crave sin. But repentance, you begin to accept, when it comes to you, you accept responsibility. Repentance also opens your eyes to the consequences of sin. Judah experienced this. He realized, okay, I'm going to follow the Lord here. And there was fruit from that. And you open your eyes to the consequences of sin. Hebrews 11:25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And we have to recognize that sin is fun for a season. It's like when I was a youth minister, I loved this game that we'd play. We could do it about every 4 years. We would get 3 caramel apples and 1 carameled onion. And we'd have a contest, and kids, you know, they're gullible, and we would put them in front, and we'd say, all right, kids, we're going to have a caramel apple eating contest. It was spectacular because these kids, we'd hype them up, we'd play like this hype music going, who's going to win? We'd be like, OU, OSU. We'd always give OSU the caramel onion. Sorry, Terry. It just popped in my head. We actually did that. I'm so sorry. No, I'm not sorry. It was fun. But we would, it was funny because these kids would be like, I'm gonna win. And the kid that got the onion would be like, because after a while, you started going, oh, wait, something's not right here. And their facial expressions was absolutely spectacular. You ought to do this with your own children at least once as you raise them. But you know, they had bad breath for like 4 days. It was outstanding, outstanding. But that's what sin is like. It tastes good on the outside, but oh, when you get into it, it's bitter. And see, when you repent, you recognize, that's all exposed. You recognize that. Repentance is the establishment of boundaries. When you're living in repentance, there's boundaries that you set. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, Psalm 16, 6. Galatians 5, 7, and 8, those who live only to satisfy their own sinful desires will harvest the consequences of decay and death, but those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. See, repentance, you put boundaries up. Repentance helps you refocus your attention to God's will, to God's ways, to God's wonders. Oh man, when you're in a state of repentance, oh my goodness, you discover the wonders of God. Like, oh man, you look up into the sky like Psalm 19 says, that the heavens declare the glories of God. And when you really are in this right relationship with God, oh my goodness, the wonders of God, from the massive universe to then getting a microscope and looking at the details of DNA, you just go from both perspectives, wow, God, you have a plan for me. God has a plan for you. And it's a plan that draws you close to Him. God has revealed His name to the world. And the story of God's people reveals that name as a priest nation. Now let's just quickly look at this text. Notice chapter 2, verse 11. Because I think what I want us to see today is the fruit of repentance. I think these chapters reveal this incredible fruit. Verse 11, chapter 2, Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Oh, let me tell you about Boaz. It's a name that you just, oh, we often just, I skipped it most of the time when I read through the Bible, but oh man, when you stop and think about Boaz, he's this biblical example of righteousness, of integrity. He was a businessman that said he sought the Lord. And you know what? God blessed his business. The hand of God was on him, and he's this example of kindness and generosity. The book of Ruth speaks about him. Many of these people in these lists, you don't know who they are, but we know Boaz. The book of Ruth describes how generous he was, that he offered extra grain to people. He gave just graciously to those in need. And when you look at him, those that give graciously and that are giving sacrificially out of their abundance, it's wise. Those are people of wisdom. Godliness and faithfulness mark his life. When you think about Boaz, he you know what else about Boaz? This is interesting. He's always been seen as a type of Christ. There are several figures in the Old Testament that were a type of Christ. They were a redeemer. Boaz was known as the kinsman redeemer. And he redeemed Naomi and Ruth. And I just think that it just shows that when you are a repentant man, woman. Oh, that's wise. Wisdom is a fruit of this. And this produces incredible results in your relationships, your marriages, your parenting, your interaction with your family, your coworkers. It produces great wisdom in your work, wisdom in your finances. Boaz is this incredible example of wisdom. And I just think when you just stop and look at these names and you look at the story of Judah and the radical story of repentance, it's worth our time to consider Boaz and the wisdom that he's known for. It's just wise to be repentant. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Flip over to chapter 3. Now, he mentions David. Yeah, in your chapter heading, you probably see in chapter 2, it's the line of David. David's mentioned. These are the sons of David who were born to him in Hebron. The firstborn, Amnon, by Ahinoam, the Jezreelite. The second, Daniel, by Abigail, the Carmelite. It goes on with David's children. Now, David is, so many thoughts come up about David. He was a man after God's heart. You see this phrase in 1 Samuel 13, Acts 13. You see his heart here. We're going to encounter David in a lot in Chronicles. We're going to encounter for 2 weeks as we begin the next series, Saul and David and this tension. As David was this man after God's heart, Saul was rebellious. You see in David's life, faith and courage. Here he's a teenager, stands in front of Goliath. And says, man, I'm going to take my stone, my rocks, and my slingshot. And he says to Goliath, as a young boy, teenager probably. But boy, he could sling it. And Goliath is this massive warrior. And David looks at him and says, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord our God. And we know the story. He's a man of courage and faith. His interaction with Saul describes his faith. He refused to kill Saul because he's like, God, you kill him. I'm not going to touch your anointed. He's a man after God's heart. But you know the real story of David? The magnificence of the story of David, Goliath's cool, all those things are cool. He wasn't a very good father. He struggled as a dad. Let me just say that. He struggled as a dad. Probably more accurate. But he repented. Psalm 51 came from David's heart. And boy, you ought to rub shoulders with Psalm 51. Repentance was his story. David also, like Boaz, is a type of Christ. The kingly messianic foreshadowing that you see in the life of David. You see this God's covenant promise coming in 2 Samuel 7, and his kingship points to Christ's eternal reign. David's story is one of repentance. And you know, when he repented, you know what you see in the life of David? You see an anointing. You know, my son, as he grew up in my house, I wanted him to be a tennis player really bad. And I was pushing him. And I wanted him to play like I did. And I made the mistake of living my life through him. I don't know if you've ever done that with your kids, but I sure did for a season. And he came to me and said, Dad, I just want to do music. And I was like, Dadgummit, Robin beat me out on this. And because followed his mom's example. But, you know, I had to sit down and go, you know what? That's what you should do. I had to repent. I had to look at him and say, man, I've been wrong on this. I still made him play, but not, I didn't put as much pressure on him. But, because I thought it was good for him, and it was. But you know what I said to him? As I watched him get really good at guitar, and he got a full ride scholarship to play guitar. And I said, you know, Eric, there are a lot of people that are good. A lot of people can play guitar. I go, but man, if you hold it like this and say, God, I'll give you this, do you know what will be different? You'll have an anointing. You know, there's a lot of good businessmen. I know many of you are driven to be good at your job. We should be. We should be good at our jobs. I want to be good at mine. But you know what? If you are repentant, there's an anointing that comes. That's what I see here. David. Repentance produces anointing. Look, flip over to chapter 4. Let's look at this, and then we'll wrap up today. Chapter 4, you see Jabez. Look at verse 9 in chapter 4. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Okay, can you imagine that? You're a pain to me, so that's why I'm going to name you Pain. My son's name's Pain. That's his legacy. Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, that your hand might be with me, that you would keep me from harm, so that it might not bring me pain. Look at the end of verse 10. And God granted what he asked. You know what I think you see there? You see that repentance, not only does it produce wisdom, not only does it produce anointing, but you see right here that repentance produces blessing. You know, years ago, there was a book, The Prayer of Jabez. I have it in my office. It was got a lot of traction, especially among the health, wealth, and prosperity groups. And you know, hey, look, God will bless your border, enlarge your borders. Let's pray that God enlarges our borders and grows us. And that's good. Those are good prayers to have. I pray that God grows our church. I pray that all the time. But sometimes we focus on the results of that and miss the fact that when you look at Jabez, he was more honorable than his brothers. I think it's describing his repentance. His walk with God was right. Let's not miss that. Let's not miss. Now our health, wealth, and prosperity friends get it out of balance some, I would argue. Because God doesn't always make us healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. But let's not miss, there's some truth. God blesses the work of our hands. And it's not wrong to pray for God to bless the work of our hands. But notice that he was a man that was honorable. He was a man of prayer. A man that was dependent on God. He's known for this one who overcomes adversity that says, look, Lord, I will trust you with my life. Even though my name means pain, Lord, I will trust you. And so you see, again, this beautiful story of repentance. And I don't want us to miss it today. You know, I'm so thankful for I'm so proud of Susan and what she does over there with our preschool, because Susan is rabid about, and I know that lady's short, but I don't want to mess with her. She's rabid about, look, we're teaching the Bible here in preschool. We're not just doing childcare. I'm so proud of Amber today. bring in our fourth and fifth graders. That whole section was marked off with fourth and fifth graders today, coming to church. About once a month, they come into church to learn how to come into this room. Andrew Wade, we were talking this week about repentance. And I'm so thankful for what I heard. Winter weekend's is coming. And if you have a teenager, boy, you don't want your teenager to miss winter weekend. But Andrew was saying, do you know what I've been talking to our kids about? I've been telling them over and over again that I've been talking to our students that repentance is not a dirty word. I thought, Andrew, I'm going to steal that this Sunday. Because often we think repentance is a dirty word. But Andrew said, no, repentance is something we should celebrate. You know, when we think of repentance, we think, oh, man, I gotta fix these things. You're right. But it's not bad. Because repentance produces so much blessing. And I think right here, in this part of the scriptures, God helps us see that if you are repentant, you are wise. If you are repentant, there is an anointing that comes. If you are repentant, let me tell you, there are blessings that are unspeakable. And it just moves me to be repentant. You know, this is one of those messages as we come to an invitation and Josh is going to come up. I thought to myself, yeah, man, nobody's coming down today on a message on repentance. Yeah, you're going to think, yeah, I'm glad that guy's going down there. Boy, he really needs to go. That person needs to repent. Do you know who needs to repent? All of us. Can I ask you a question? There's a reason in our Bible reading you're seeing this tediousness of sinful sacrifices. Let's feel this. I realize that sometimes reading through Leviticus is like, golly, again? Again? Another sacrifice again? You know what that reminds me of? My life. Lord, I need to be right with you. Lord, help me with that attitude I have. Forgive me for what I just said to that person. I mean, shoot. My attitude with my wife sometimes. It's wise for me to go, Robin, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. You realize repentance is a gift. Repentance is not a dirty word. Repentance is a celebration. And if right now you're sitting here going, I got to repent of some things. Golly, I wanted my kids to know that their father, who is a pastor, is quick to repent. Golly, I hope they saw that. I hope they still see that. Dads, if your sons or daughters never see you repent, oh man, what are you teaching them? Moms? If you don't have an attitude of repentance, as a grandfather, I hope my grandkids know, well, my grandpa, he repents. Boy, that's a gift that will produce a legacy. Oh, man, I'm so glad. The story of my mother is one of repentance. And so it was natural for me to go to her and say, Mom, I'm not right. Something's not right. And she looked at me and says, Chris, I want you to know something. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Chris, let me explain this to you. You're a sinner. But I want you to know something. But God, he demonstrates his love for you in this. That even though you were a sinner, Chris, Jesus died for you. I was sitting on her bed. She had her Bible open. Look at this. It says right here. God demonstrates. Oh, Chris, but let me show you something else. Chris, for the wages of sin is death. Son, do you know what a wage is? It's a payment. It's a payment that you get. And the wages of sin, the payment for sin, oh, Chris, it's death. Oh, but Chris, can I tell you something? Look at what it says next. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, Chris, Jesus loves you. And I was like, okay, Mom, I think I need that. And it wasn't perfect, but it kind of came out a confession. Oh, look, if you confess through your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Lord, best I can. Confess that I need you. If you confess through your mouth with Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And I just remember as a little kid, young boy, I was old enough to know I got to do that. And I just came to believe. I believe everything that he says he is. I believe him. In the good things in my life, in the hardest parts of my life, let me tell you, I believe in Jesus. And I just would say to you, today's a great day to repent. And maybe you need to do that for the first time, or maybe you just need to do it for the first time today. Oh, don't miss the moment. Our staff's going to be down front. Our prayer team's going to be around the side. In fact, I want you all to all go right now in those places. And as they're there, people will pray with you. Maybe you need to just bow at your seat as Josh leads us in this song. Or maybe you need to come down and get on your knees at the altar. Man, I just pray you leave here today having repented. Because let me tell you something. If you do, it's wise. Living in that state is anointing comes to you. And blessings that are unspeakable. Oh, come to Jesus. Lord, would you move us now? I love you. And I thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen.